Well, today's sermon is one that we're continuing on here in a series that we're doing here about God, a series about God, and understanding a little bit more about who He is. And today, as I shared with you, we're going to be talking about the personality of God. And we're going to begin that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So if you turn there with me in your Bibles, we're going to come to a little bit of an understanding about God and His personality. You know, I don't think many of us sit down and actually reason, is God a person? It's just something that we take for granted. But the world around us truly has other ideas. I think a lot of our world deals with God as something out there, not a someone out there. We don't know what God is. He can't be fully known by us, which takes away that personhood. It takes away that personal reality. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2, and I'm going to read through 10. And we're going to see something here that I hope draws your heart and mind. From chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, beginning in the second verse. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and the Father, the work that you have produced by faith, your labor promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how hard we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith is in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The portion in this that I want you to really look at is verse 9, where it says that He is the living and true God. It doesn't say a living, it's the living and true God. He is alive. God is a person. He has a personality. God possesses self-consciousness and self-determination. These are all traits of a living being. God shows us His personality by what He does and says. And as we heard from the children, and they're so very right, this is exactly the way that we show our personhood, our personality, through the way we act and the things that we say and do. How does God show us His personality? What are some of the attributes of God? And this is one of the most important things for us to remember, that God has attributes, just as we have attributes. The first attribute that I want us to look at today is one that I think all of us will agree upon is one of the greatest attributes of God. God loves, right? Turn to John 3:16. We all know this scripture. We all know it so well. We can quote it from memory. Right? John 3:16. Let's all say it together. It's just scripture we teach our children, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us, not with just a normal love, but with an unfailing love. In fact, in the Scriptures, there are 57 times where it says that God has an unfailing love. And I tried to think, you know, how can I describe an unfailing love? We all know what love is, right? I think we know what love is. As human beings, we get close to what love is. But God is love, right? Isn't that what the Scripture tells us? It does, in fact. It says at two different places in 1 John 4 and 8 and 1 John 4 and 16, God is love, emphatically stating that reality. God is love. So how can we love if God is love? Well, the only reason we can love is because God is in us. So what is unfailing love then? And I began searching the internet because I love to use the internet, but I look for stories, and a lot of times they're not true stories, they're just stories. And I came across a story that's going to interest some of the folks here because of where it came from. And I couldn't believe it when I found it because it truly ties to our church in a very strange manner. How many of you have ever heard of New Tribes Mission? We actually work with the people who are now New Tribes Mission, right, Dan? They're part of our missionaries that we support in this church. And this story comes from them some years ago. And it's about unfailing love. And it's so amazing, this story that was given to us. I'm reading this directly from the internet. This is right out of New Tribes Mission. All right. Don't ask me how I came across this. It is such a weird way that this happened. God wanted me to share this, so here goes. New Tribes Mission reports on the way one group of Bible translators came to communicate the fullness of God's love to an African tribal community. The verb for a particular African language consistently ended with one of three vowels. Almost every verb ends in I, A, or U. Because we don't understand this, but many languages have different forms of a verb. Like we have ran, run, okay? There's an A and a U, you see that? I don't know what R-I-N would be, but we don't say that word because it doesn't happen, right? Remember I said that. So this translator was trying to translate the word love. And in this language, it is spelled D-V-I, D-V-A, but he had never seen it pronounced or spelled D-V-U. Okay? Nobody ever said divu. They always said diva or divi. All right? But they never said divu. And he couldn't understand why. So he began to question several of the leaders. He brought them all together. These are tribal leaders. And this is what he says. This gentleman's name is Dennis. Dennis says, the Bible translation team included the most influential leaders in the local community. In an effort to truly understand the concept of love in this African language, the missionary began to question them. Could you divi, D-V-I, your wife? Yes, they answered. That would mean that the wife had been loved, but the love was gone. Let us pray. He said, could you diva your wife? Yes, they responded. That kind of love depends on a wife's actions. She would be loved as long as she remained faithful and took care of her husband. Could you divu your wife? Everyone in the room laughed. Of course not, they replied. If you say that, you would have to keep loving your wife no matter what she did, even if she never got you water, never made you meals, even if she committed adultery, you would have to just keep on loving her. No, we would never say divu. It just doesn't exist. The missionary sat quietly for a while, thinking about John 3:16. And then he asked, could God divu you? There was complete silence for quite some time. Then tears started to trickle down the weathered faces of the elderly men in the tribe. Finally, they responded, "Do you know what this would mean? This would mean that God kept loving us over and over, while all the time we rejected His great love. He would be compelled to love us even though we have sinned more than any people." The missionary noted that changing one simple vow changed the meaning from "I love you based on what you do and who you are" to "I love you based on who I am. I love you because of me, not because of you." That's unfailing love. God says to each and every one of us, "I love you because of me." And I'm not talking me, Pastor Rich. I'm talking me, God, saying this to you. "I love you because of me." You see, God reasoned this all before the beginning of time, that His love had to be so great that no matter what we did, no matter where we found ourselves, no matter what circumstance we were locked into, God would say to us all the time, through all things, "I love you." Because it's only with that kind of reaching out into a dark world that anyone would ever respond to Him. I want you to think about this, because this really struck me. I'm going to share a portion of my life that I shared with Carly and her family a little while ago. When I was 18 years old, I was on the precipice of committing suicide myself. My life had disintegrated and spiraled down. The drugs, the sex, everything was just rock bottom. There was nowhere else for me to go. There was no hope. There was no real love in my life. There was only people who used me and people that I used. And finally, it got to the point where I had nothing left. And I was going to jump off the Wrightsville Bridge. I was waiting for the clock to go off at my work. And I was driving to Wrightsville, and I was jumping off the Wrightsville Bridge. Many people have done it in the past. It's a fairly quick death. Water's only 2 feet deep, and it's 75 feet off of the water. And I had made up my mind. Was the only way out. It was the only freedom I could find. And I sat there waiting for that bell to go off. And as I sat there, I have never felt so alone in all my life. I've never felt so dark in all my life. And a voice rang in my head. And it was so amazing because it was my great-grandmother. And she said to me, "God loves you so much, He gave His Son to die for you." That's John 3:16. And I can remember it as clear as a bell. And I sat there and I was trembling. And I mean, I was completely alone. And I said, "Lord, if You're real, show Yourself to me." And I heard three words. I heard, "I love you." Now, I was talking out loud, okay? Because I wasn't worried about anybody else hearing me. Of course, I didn't think anybody was around. And when I heard those words, I literally heard them in my ears. And I jumped up with my fists clenched because I was ready to punch somebody for jerking my chain. You all know what I mean by that, right? I was ready to fight because, you know, who would be so ignorant? Well, there was nobody around. Now, I was in a machine shop. There were over 200 employees on the second shift. And when I stood up, there was nobody in the facility. My boss worked right across from me, the foreman. He wasn't at his desk. Neither was the assistant foreman. All the machines were empty. It was like, where'd everybody go? And I'm looking around and I thought, this is weird. So I sat down and I said, "Lord, was that really You?" And then He spoke four words.
And he said, Rich. And I heard them. They were external words. Second time in my life I ever heard the Lord. I love you. And then he showed himself to me. I'll never forget that. Changed my life. To this day, I'm not the same man. And I'm still trying to understand what that means. And I want to understand it. Because his love took me from a place of death. His love took me from a place of wanting to take my own life and set me on a new path, set me on a way of finding hope and knowing that there's more to life than I could ever hope or dream. And then it's not about me, because boy, when I was back then, it was all about me. It was the selfish insights. It was what could I get for nothing and who could I do over and get whatever I needed. And now, where's my life now? It's lived here in front of you to be given to you. To be given away. Because that's what Jesus does every day. He gives his love away to bring people to him, to give us hope, to give us life. That's unfailing love. Yeah, I know it's ringing. Ignore it. If you pay attention to that, you aren't paying attention to the Lord. Remember, the evil one does not want us to hear the message, and he's going to do anything and everything he can to distract us. So let it beep. I think that's actually a fire alarm or something out in the hall. Oh, okay, the steam leak. Yeah, it's probably low on water, so it's letting them know we got to shut something down. That's probably why Dan took off with, yep. See? There's a reason for all things. But God's unfailing love lets us know that we'll never be rejected. God's unfailing love lets us know that no matter where we are, he's going to reach into those darkest places. He's going to reach into the muck and the mire, and he is going to pull us out if we will turn to him, if we will recognize him, if we will walk in him and with him. God will bring his salvation unto us, and he will justify us. And then he will begin the process of sanctifying us. And that all happens through his love. The personality trait of his love is the first place God meets us. But what is the opposite of love? Because if God loves, God also has to hate. What does God hate? Turn to Proverbs 6. Turn to Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. I thought about how does God hate, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute, but I want to read these words. I want us to read these words because this is so real, and I want us to read these together, okay? Just like we read John 3:16 together, I want us to read these words together. This is 16 through 19, okay? There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Brothers and sisters, there are things that God hates. And I look at that and I think to myself, in my life when God loved me, I was those very things he hates. And yet his love outweighed his hate for me. How many of us live our lives that way? How many of us, you have to pardon me because this is real. And I cry through my nose too many times. How many of us simply hate and can't love? How many of us think of those people who've hurt us, who've harmed us, and yet we find ourselves right here doing these very same things back?
We had a Sunday school lesson today, and one person admitted very freely, and I thank them for it because we're all guilty of it, that when someone attacks us, we attack them right back. Why? Because it's a reaction. Hate begets hate. But God's hate never begets hate. God's hate begets love. God hates what we do, but he doesn't hate us. You see, God doesn't attack the person. He loves the person, but he attacks the darkness. And that's what we need to do. We need to have the same personality trait as God. You know, I think about this, because a lot of these things that it says God hates, our world does, and they say, oh, but God loves me. Because God is love. He would never do anything about his hate. We have to remember God also judges. That's another one of his attributes, isn't it? God judges. He's the only one capable of judgment. Why? Because his judgment is just. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is fair. How many of us like that word fair? It's not fair. Why do those people get to make more money than me? It's not fair. I'm in church. Those people don't know the Lord, and look how much fun they're having. It's not fair. I can remember being a teenager and thinking life wasn't fair. My parents always tell me no. It's not fair. Well, do you know why your parents tell you no? Because we done did it. So don't do it. All right? I'm being honest. Life isn't fair, but God is. And God gives us what we truly need. God gives us hope. God gives us love. God hates the things of this world. And God brings his judgment not to destroy us until the end, but to bring us back unto him. God's judgment while we are yet alive is meant to bring us to the place of accepting his love, of understanding what he hates, and moving out of those realities. God also cares. Do you know that? We sing it in the Cares Chorus, don't we? Do you know that scripture? That is right out of the scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter 5 and 7. 1 Peter 5 and 7. God cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and 7. We're going to read this one together too. So I'll wait until you get there. None of you teenagers have a Bible. Pick up a Bible. Very good. Oh, I'm sorry, Dee Dee. I'm sorry. Boy, I got looks. I got teenagers sitting over here. We know that all. No, you don't. Get a Bible. Let us not judge, let us love. Verse 7 in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, let's read it together. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's that simple. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Is it any wonder when Israel was in the desert? We all just went through all this teaching from Exodus. Y'all remember that? When Israel was in the desert and they were complaining to one another, were they casting their cares upon God? Were they going to him? Were they beseeching him? No, all they did was complain against him. Okay? But if they'd have cast their cares onto him, he would have answered their prayers. As it was, Moses went before him, and he answered their prayers, but he answered them with judgment, didn't he? Because he gave them manna, and then they complained some more because, oh, they were tired of that bread from heaven. What? Food you don't have to work for or pay for? You know, we're going to complain about that. So God said, I'm going to send you quail, and you're going to eat until you're so full, you're going to get sick and die. What a way to go. Getting what you want and dying for it, huh? But God does care. But he asks that we care enough back to cast our anxieties upon him, to give them to him, because of his great love and his mercy and his grace and his joy and his faithfulness and his impartiality and his long-suffering and his mercy. How many more attributes do we need to know until we realize God's personality is a personality of greatness, of goodness, of wonder, and of unworldly things, but of otherworldly things, things that are meant to bring good and hope and joy. You know, folks, there's a reason why we're in this life. There's a reason why things are the way they are. And that's because we're being taught unto eternity. Because the time is going to come when we are going to live and reign and rule with God forever. What are we going to do? I have no idea. I don't know what eternity is going to look like. But I do know this. We will finally be brought back to that place that we were meant to be, that we will be the very image of God to the entire universe. How many worlds are out there, folks? I have no idea. But won't it be interesting to discover them with God at our side? How many galaxies are out there? How many planets are out there? I have no idea. But the scripture speaks of the worlds that God has made. And those things are yet for us to discover. And I think it's going to be interesting to discover them. Think of places with purple trees. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? You guys who like to hunt, think about being in a place where the animals are naturally camouflaged to the point that you can't see them. I kind of like to hunt on that world, wouldn't you? Be a little difficult, wouldn't it? God's got things in store for us we know not. But are we ready to dream those dreams and give ourselves to that place where we're willing to submit to the love of God in this world to learn for eternity? I don't know what eternity is going to be like. I can fantasize about it all I want, right? And I may be completely wrong. I hope I am in many cases. Because I don't want the same type of world we have here. I want a world that says God is love. I want a world that says God is peace. I want a world that says because we know God, we too are love. We too are at peace. We too hate the things of sin and will never do them again. That we are children of light. We are light, of very light. I think we say that about God. Isn't that part of the Nicene Creed? What is it going to be like to be that person? Do you know that's who God's training us up to be? That is exactly who God is training us up to be. God is a person. God wants us to know him and to be known by him. How many of us want God to know us the way we are right now? Seriously, truly and totally, do you really want God to know everything about you? You know, isn't that funny? Because he already does, doesn't he? But in ourselves, we'll answer that question and say, no, I really don't want God to know that about me. He already does. You can't hide it from him. But the one thing we can do is give it to him. And when we do, just as I gave God my life when I was 18, and I'm going to tell you all something right now. You know, I had no idea what I did when I was 18 when I did that. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant when I got on my knees that day when, and I swear to you, the Lord was right there. I could see him. Couldn't see his face. It was too bright. All I could see was his body. Because as he looked at me, it was just a blinding light. And I said, Lord, my life is yours. You've saved me from my own death.
My life is yours. I'll serve you all the days of my life. And within 3 months, I walked away from him. What a dumb thing to do. But you see, God needed to take me to school because I didn't belong to a church. I didn't know who he was. And I had to go on my own 18-year journey through the desert until I came to the place of meeting him face to face once again. And when I met him that day, I knew clear and well what he wanted, because he had prepared me through time to turn from the world and truly begin walking with him in a way that has changed my life, my family's life, and I pray some of your lives. And I pray that there are yet people out there who can be yet changed. And I know there are. But that means you need to walk changed as well. And that's my challenge for you today. This is where this all is leading today. God is a real person. And God has personality traits. How many of you, when you were growing up, your parents said to you, you are known by the company you keep? Ever been there? Did you ever tell your kids that? Here's my challenge. For the rest of this week, I want you to keep company with God. I want you to wrap your arms around his love, around his hate, around his care, around his guidance, around his nurturing, around all of him, all of his attributes. And I want you to ask yourself, do you want to be like that? Or do you want to be like our world today? Do you want to be so filled with I and me and mine that nothing else matters, and that you're willing to sell your very soul to get that next new thing? You know, it amazes me how many people will stand on the corner in freezing cold temperatures to get the next newest, hottest cell phone. But yet, you show them the way unto life. And Mitch, correct me if I'm wrong, they'll throw that Bible right into the street, won't they? You've seen it done. You told me that. Hand them the word of life to set them free, an eternal thing, and they'll throw it away. I'm going to ask you today, here's my challenge. Will you embrace God this next week? Will you grab a hold of his person? And in every situation that you find yourself, I want you to ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do here? How would you respond to me in this situation? Do you know the scripture has a verse for that? It says, take captive every thought in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. So this coming week, I ask you, examine yourselves, examine the situations that you find yourself in, and put God's person into it. All right? Because there's something I need you to know. Turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. I want you to follow along. I will read this, but I want you to follow along. From the 26th verse in the first chapter of Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. You are the image of God. We sold it out. Our forefathers sold it out. We sold it out. Every time we sin, we sell it out. But you are the image of God. You know who God is by knowing His Word. You know who God is by how He has interacted with you in your life. Take that image back. Live as God intended for you to live. Hold fast to the image that He has given you and that He passes on to you even today. How do we know what it is? Through His personality, through His person. Be like Him in how He does and what He does. Isn't it amazing how God gave us the ability to rule over all things? Yet after we gave up the image, we continue to try to do that very thing. And how do we fail? How much more so do you think we'll succeed if we truly act as God is? How many of you want to succeed? Not only in this next week, but in life itself. Because if you want to, you've only got one choice. You need to become like Him. Imitate His personality. Make Him part of you. Make His love, His hope, His care. Your love, your hope, your care. That's my challenge. Be as God to this world, knowing you're not God, but being as Him in person, in love, in hope, and even in hate. Not that we hate the individuals, but that we hate the sin, we hate the darkness. And let us love one another unto life. Would you pray with me this day? Oh, gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come before You, understanding that You are a real person. Lord, You're not fake. You're not some idol. You're not some enigma. You're real. You're right here, and You're full of all that You are. Father, it bothers us that our world says that it's okay to do whatever we want because You love us and You're going to cover it over. Lord, we know that not to be the truth. We know You love us and You will cover us, but we have to be transformed. We have got to come to You, to know You and be transformed by You through Your personality, through Your Holy Spirit, growing in us that we may become more and more the image that we were meant to be from the beginning of time. So, Lord, strengthen us in this day. Help us to choose aright. To be the person of Your image in this world. That means thinking about who we are, what we're going to do, and what we're going to say. We cannot react anymore. We must respond in all things as You would respond to us. Father, guide us, we pray, and give us strength. It's not going to be easy. And I dare say many of us will fail. But Lord, how great it is to know that You're there to pick us up again, dust us off, and send us off to try yet again. For Lord, unto that day that You complete us through the process of sanctification, may we grow ever more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.